open your Bible, please, to the 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Now, it's a long chapter. I won't read it all. But the biggest part of it is in my heart to speak about. We'll limit our reading, trusting you know your Bible sufficiently to follow us afterwards. Well, I'll read part from verse 1 down a little and then go to the latter part of the chapter. Verse 1 then. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. Now perhaps if we go down to the latter part of the chapter, say from verse 45, then open he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. I know, beloved brethren, I've read a familiar scripture to you, well known, well read, better still, much enjoyed, 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel. I've said before and would say again without contradiction, if all the ministry, all the thanksgiving, all the prayers, all the meditation have been in the last 2,000 years approximately on the 24th of Luke, and if they were gathered together and put into writing, this city would not contain the books that would be written on one chapter of the Word of God, the 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Why is this, beloved? Why is this that it so fills the heart? Why is it that we read it so often? Why does it fill our hearts with joy and grips us afresh? I'll tell you why. The answer's simple. It's because Jesus fills it from end to end. That's why. He fills the book, doesn't he? He fills the book. If we take the Gospel of Luke in itself, when you go back a little to the manger, he filled the manger, beloved brethren. He filled the manger. You go on a little further, and he filled the temple when Simeon and Anna came in, you remember. It was as though the glory of Ezekiel today was coming back again. And he filled the temple. When you go on a little further, you find in the Mount of Transfiguration, he fills the Holy Mount. He fills it. Brother, pray just now that we would see no man save Jesus only today. And that's what they had on the Holy Mount, was Jesus only. Fill the vision. And you remember when Peter's writing later, he says, we were with Moses and Elias. Not a mention. Not a mention. We were with him on the Holy Mount. He filled the vision. And when you walk, go through this Gospel of Luke, in the company of Jesus, and you follow him in the cities and in the villages and by the seaside, beloved, he fills it all with his moral glories and his beauties and his compassion towards the beggar. Wonderful that it fills the heart. Ah, but when you come to Calvary, he fills it there as well. The scripture speaks of it as Golgotha, the place of a skull. You know where the skull is, where everything's empty. And where man was seen in his emptiness and his nothingness, it's in that very scene that our Lord fills it all with the wonder of the love of God for them. And he filled the tomb in Joseph's garden. He filled it so that he would empty it in greater triumph. And that's where we come to in the opening of our chapter today. Beloved, when you open Luke chapter 24, you open it and there is an empty grave. And you travel through in your thoughts and you look at the other end and heaven is filled. Heaven's filled. When you come to what is in between, you find, firstly, he fills the hearts of two on their journey to Emmaus. Secondly, he fills their home, their home. Thirdly, he fills the gathered company. Fourthly, he fills the scriptures. Fifthly, he fills the gospel. And lastly, he fills heaven. Now those are, maybe you say, well, that's a long introduction to your message, brother. Maybe it is. But I do want you to get the gist of what's in my heart today, beloved. Our brother prayed it for me in the very room there. Not just the facts of scripture, Lord, he prayed. Not just the facts, true as they are, but the real living thing to be ministered to our hearts. That's what I desire that day to come with you. Oh, I said, Lord Jesus, I want to bring you to Catford today. I said, Lord, I know you have to bring me. You talk to the Lord in this way. The Lord's real, beloved. Don't let us be too educated in our approach. I say that for a better word. In our approach to the Lord. I said, Lord, I want to bring you to Catford. Not just another meeting, beloved brethren. Not just another meeting. And we go our ways and we shake one another's hand and we bid good night. And then the whole thing ere we reach our homes has left us. How tragic when a meeting's like this. But that today, the Lord will be real to us.
And when we leave, we'll carry the Lord with us in our hearts and our lives and impressions on Him that maybe we've never had before. And maybe keep telling you things you know so well. Beloved, it doesn't matter, even if we know them so well, if they warm our hearts today, then when we leave, we'll be able to say, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us?
I hadn't thought of going into the details of the Emmaus journey. That wasn't in my mind. But just to notice those two, as they made their way to their home, we're not told whether it was husband or wife or not. We're not told that, we assume it was. But they were on their way, and they were sad, they were cast down, a loved one had been taken out of their lives, and there's the two of them, reasoning, walking, and talking on their way. And the scripture says, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. I love that last part, beloved. Don't let's miss it out. We make a lot of the first part, Jesus Himself. Just think for a moment of the latter part, went with them. What instruction there is for us here, beloved. You know, if some of us had been there and drawn alongside that too, you know what we would have said? Brother, sister, you're going the wrong way. Jerusalem's where you should be going. You're going the wrong way. And we would have said it abruptly and unkindly. And not so our blessed Lord. Doesn't He not show us how to draw near? Does He not show us how to deal with people that's maybe getting away from the Lord? Of course He does. Who can teach us like Him? And it says He drew near. And He went with them. He went with them. And He listened to their story. He listened to their heartaches. And He took it all in. I don't know you all here today. I'm in the happy position of not knowing you all and the background of your lives. Maybe there's two of you like this today. Maybe there's someone that's lost a loved one recently in this audience. Maybe your heart's reasoning and saying, why, why, why? And maybe it is that you're turning your back on me and on the brethren and on the house of God and you're taking your way the wrong way, away from the divine center. And the reasoning, beloved, when someone gets away, the reasoning of our hearts gets greater and greater. I want to tell you today, the Lord Jesus is drawing near to you. Just the same as of old. He hasn't altered, beloved. He still draws near. You say, but I can't see Him. These two couldn't see Him either. It says their eyes were holden, that they did not know Him. Why did they not know Him? Because of unbelief. That's why. And why is it that you and I don't know the company of the Lord in reality in our lives? There's only one answer, beloved. It's because of unbelief in our hearts. If our hearts were walking in true faith and believing, we would know the Lord far better than we do. A long life journey. And He would fill our hearts just like He did to those two. How long, brother and sister, I don't know the problems of your life. Maybe unemployment. I do know a bit about that. Maybe the problems of family life that's almost overwhelming. And you're downcast. It may be you've stopped going to the meeting. Maybe you've only come here today to show face. I don't know, I'm only speaking as I feel led of the Lord. I want to tell you tonight, today, the Lord's drawing near to you and He wants to bless you.
And he wants to warm your heart again. And he wants to bring you back into touch with him and the meeting and the things of the Lord. If you've changed and become cold, you can be sure of this, he hasn't altered one little bit. I love this passage. When the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, all those men, the ones that forsook him and fled in his hour of need, what does he do? The first thing he does, he sets about to regather them all. Isn't that wonderful? To regather them all. The two on the road to Emmaus, Peter, Thomas, all of them, he sets about to regather them.
Well, he filled their hearts. And he so filled their hearts that when they got near the home, if it's not imagination running away with me, I can hear one say to another, ask him in. Ask him in. It says the Lord made as though he would gone further. Do you think he wanted to go further that night? No, he didn't. He wanted into that home, but he was wanting them to ask him in. Oh, beloved brethren, are these things real to us? Picture this scene as they draw near to this hall. It is toward evening. Abide with us, they say. Can you and I picture this now in our mind's eye? I'm not speaking today now of knowing a lot of scripture. I'm not speaking today about knowing the book of Romans from end to end and its doctrinal exposition. Good as that is. I'm not speaking about the ministry of the assembly, good as that is. Beloved, what I'm speaking about today is having the Lord Jesus filling our hearts and having him filling our homes. I want to challenge you and myself today. Does he fill our homes now? Brother and sister, have we asked him in? Have we asked him in? I go further to you. Would he be happy if he came in? And if he actually came home with us tonight, would he be comfortable in our home circles? Would we have to do anything to change things before he got over the threshold? Would we act normally? And would he be at home in those normal conditions? Now I challenge myself in that as well. These two souls asked him in. They had nothing to hide from him. They were thrilled with his company. And you remember the meal table. I was struck with this. And now we read these things over and over and over. And it hadn't just struck me till looking through it this week. It says that he took the bread and he blessed. He gave thanks. And he passed it to them. Beloved, that awakened something in the hearts of those two. They had had the thanksgiving before, hadn't they? They had had when he had given thanks. And when he handed those bread out to them, we think, and we're sure they're almost right, they saw the marks of the nail there. And the scripture just simply says, they knew him. They knew him. Vanished out of the sight. Now again, my thoughts are not in the details of that home gathering. That's not what's in my mind. It's simply this, that he filled that home. He filled that home. I can only speak for myself. I earnestly long for him to fill mine. I desire him to have his place there. More and more, not less. You remember it says, in the opening of John chapter 1, it says, is it three wonderful words? Thought. We have found him. Go back to Luke chapter 8. It says of the woman that touched his garment, it says, she had touched him. When you come to this chapter here, and these words that we read, it says, and they knew him. Oh, beloved Christian, him, him,
Him. This is Christianity. This is Christianity. Young people, young brother, young sister, grasp it with both hands this day. This is Christianity. It is the glorious person of the Son of God, filling our hearts and filling our minds. You know, as a young fellow, I went to sea for my living, carrying fish, and I was with a skipper and a mate who were Christians. I was just a young fellow then. We'd be pulling the nets during the night, and one of another would come alongside and whisper into my ear, "John, the assembly's everything." I said, "No, you're wrong." I didn't know a lot then, maybe not much more now, but I knew that wasn't right. And I said, "No, you're wrong. The Bible says Christ is everything." Beloved, I've lived to see what those men held has broken down and didn't hold their hearts, because it diverted their attention from the Son of God. And ever since then, with the Lord's help and the Spirit's guidance, I've sought more and more, beloved. You know, I'm not speaking about myself in the sense of speaking about oneself, but the desire has been there to know the Lord, to know the Lord. What effect did it have then on those two? At the same hour of the night, they made their way back to Jerusalem, the divine center. And when they got back, to find the place was electrified. "The Lord is risen," they said, "and had appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way. Beloved, can you picture this in your mind's eye? The place was alive. I'm going to ask you today, do you know of a divine center? I'm going to ask you more. Do you make your way there? I know where there is a divine center in the city of Bradford. Don't think for a moment that I think it's the only one. No, no. But as far as I'm concerned, that's where the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is. And that's where, by grace, we seek to be. I go further to you, beloved. When you and I come together to our meetings, say to our Lord's the morning son of thine, do you and I contribute to the liveliness or to the deadness of the meeting? How do we come? Is it just a formality coming to the meeting? When we wake on the Lord's the morning, is there a burning in there to get to that table? Because the Lord's there? Or do we just come to the meeting because just come at the meeting? When we come together, beloved, have we gathered impressions along life's way of our beloved Lord? When we gathered impressions in our home circles? When we come to the assembly gathering, then are we contributing something of the freshness and the livingness of Christ to one another? What have we said to one another? What have we got, beloved? Three times, is it, in the Old Testament scriptures, God said to them, three times a year, I want your males to meet before me, and he says, none of them is to appear before me empty. And he repeats that, I believe, three times, those instructions. How challenging to our hearts to appear before the Lord empty. I know that this people here were still hesitant. There were still little doubts lingering there, I know that. There are in us, we cannot speak critically of them. Does it not come into our own side too? Are we not often troubled when we meet together with this and that? Yet,
into this scene comes our beloved Lot, and he says to them, "It is I. Handle me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye me have." And you remember, he held out his hands to them for to look at him. Let us stop a moment here together. I'm going to ask you again, what do we know of this in our meetings in this present day, 1980? Have we lost it, beloved? When we sit round the table on Lord's Day morning, do we take our place there in this happy enjoyment that the Lord's there? Do we hear his voice saying to us again and again, "It is I myself"? These things are real, not literally now, but spiritual. I should think more real than if they were literal. I used to, as a young fellow, going to the meetings in Findochty in the north of Scotland, and I used to hear an old brother almost every Lord's Day morning quoting this scripture, "It is I myself, handle me and see." And I used to wonder, what's he quoting that scripture so often for? Oh, beloved, 30 years has rolled by and I can see he was enjoying something that I didn't enjoy that time. He was in the good of this that the Lord was revealing himself in the meeting. Has he changed today? Not a bit has he changed, beloved. What's hindering is on our side. On our side. And he says to them, "Have ye any meat?" Now, do you think that he was going to eat to show that he was really a true man risen from the dead? I do not say that that thought's not included. But, beloved, I'm persuaded that it's not the only thought. I feel sure that the Lord was teaching them and teaching us a vital thing, that when we come together, he's looking for someone going to challenge us again. Say, "I'll challenge your meeting today, brother." Well, maybe so. Challenges me as well as you. Have we something to give him, brother? You know, brothers and sisters are dependent on you to voice their thoughts. That's scriptural. They're waiting upon you and I to get up and speak to the Lord. What have we to give him? They said they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and a honeycomb. And you know that a honeycomb, there's a lot of work attached to it. There's a lot of work sometimes and exercise in the reading of the scriptures. You know, we'll not have much to give if we spend the week with the newspaper. We have to get it out of here. And in communion and for an exercise. And then there's a sweetness for the Lord. Something sweet for the Lord. Fish. I recall someone saying, fish is not what we really labor for. In a sense, there is some labor. We used to throw our nets overboard, but that's as far as you could go. You had to go and sleep a few hours and pull them in to see if there was anything in them. You couldn't do a thing to put them in. And beloved, God gives us thoughts of Christ that we've never really labored for. When we come together then, here I leave this portion and move on. Does he fill our meetings? Does he fill our hearts and our homes and our meetings? Do I again bring this to us? Do we contribute to the liveliness and the warmness of the meeting? Or do I contribute to its deadness and its formalities? And has the Lord's things and the Lord's supper just become to us a mere formality, like the feasts of Jehovah became the feasts of the Jews? That's all they were. And the Lord's supper can simply become just another feast. We take it, we go our ways without anything for the Lord.
And I must move on. The clock's going to beat me before I get to the end of what was in my heart. The next point that was laid upon me, just to point out in our passage, was this. So far, he filled their hearts. Secondly, he filled their home. Thirdly, he filled the meeting. Now the fourth thing that I find in this chapter is that he fills the scriptures. This is a scripture that was in my mind to mention to you. And he said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. That's not the first time the Lord has spoken like that. You remember he spoke in John chapter 5. Search the scriptures. For in them you think you've got eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And when he spoke to the two on the road to Emmaus, you remember, it says he spoke on the things concerning himself out of the scriptures. Oh, beloved, I appeal to our younger people, maybe more today. When you take up your path, let us look for the Lord in here. Let us look for the Lord. The Bible's living, beloved. Why is it sometimes so dead a book to us? And it's living, and the Lord lives in it. It's Him that's in it. And if we read it and we're missing Him, we're missing the whole thing altogether. Young people, to our Bibles again. I know we need to read a little ministry. I believe in that. But you know, the older one gets, I'm coming to this book more and more. Is it the first book of the day with you? Do you find it in here? Does it live to you? If it's not living to us, there's something wrong there with me. We should be on our knees with the scripture open and the prayer in our hearts. O Lord, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things. And if I will leave you there, I look at the scriptures, we go to the gospel. You know, I don't like to hear brothers say the assembly is greater than the gospel. I don't think that language can be borne out from the scriptures. It troubles me a little sometimes. Who amongst us is going to say there's anything greater than that which concerns the Son of God? Romans 1. I read sometimes of others who speak of mere gospel. I confess, beloved, those kind of statements tend to make my hair rise a little. Such an expression is permitted. For our Lord Jesus opened this book of Luke with the precious gospel of the grace of God to mankind. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he said. For he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And when he comes to the end, he's still the same. Still the same. In fact, all the more because of Calvary. And he says to them, preach the gospel, repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations. Oh, beloved, let us not make little of the gospel. I beg to say to you, oh, let us make little of the assembly. My comments are not meant to do that. I desire to hold them both in my hand. Oh, beloved, the precious gospel. Are we losing ground with it? When we preach it, are we coming with a nice setup of things to tell the people? Or are we coming with one heart's desire to present the Savior? Present the Savior. Never mind if it's faltering way. Never mind if we're not just correcting our grammar and our language. Have we in our hearts that he fills the gospel and we present? I forbid to be said more about that, much as my heart would like.
He fills the gospel. And if he doesn't fill it, it's not a gospel at all. But a gospel at all. Well, I've nearly got to the end of what I had to say. This one, beloved, to take you now in spirit outside Bethany. I love this scene. There's a Lord alive from amongst the dead. And he leads his own out, it says, as far as to Bethany. And it says he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Hands that bore the marks of the cross. Hands that had won for them heavenly blessing. And he lifted up those hands on them and he blessed them. I'll take you back to the opening chapter before I finish my quotation. The first day of the week. That marks off Christianity, doesn't it? Marks off Christianity, sorry. The old scene was finished with in the grave of Christ. What was ritual, what was Judaism had finished and finished for them. And now, the first day of the week opens Christianity. And when you come to the end, you're linked with heavenly blessings. Heavenly blessings. It says, he was parted from them. Oh, his language is wonderful. And carried up a glorious man. The living head. Thrice worthy thou, our hearts to wait. Blessed be his glorious name. Forever and ever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. He fills heaven, beloved. Fills it today. Look on beyond this present age. Cast thine eye of faith onto the millennium. The thousand years reign. And he's going to fill the universe. And look on. When the millennium day has been folded up, and look on further still, what do you find? Him that filleth all in all. He's going to fill eternity. What was the result of all this? It says they all rejoiced. Ah, it's strange. It should have been sad. No, they rejoiced. They rejoiced. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I go to the Father. And they rejoiced and their hearts leaped for joy. Ah, but there's a bit more. It says they worship him. And they worship God. Beloved, what is the answer to all that I've been seeking to bring to you today? Whether upon life's way, whether in our home, whether in the meeting, whether in the scriptures, whether in our gospel activities, where does it all end? Or it should end. In worship. In worship of both the Father and the Son. Now I missed over a verse intentionally because I want to bring it to you now. And then I'm finished. The Lord Jesus said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Now, I passed over that intentionally to bring us back to it now. I'm sure I hardly need to tell you that the power he was talking about is the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. Who has come? We don't ask him to come. You're not praying for the Spirit to come, are you? What folly? He's here. He's in our hearts, he's in the assembly, he's in the church. And if there's to be power in our worship, power in our preaching, power in the scriptures, power in our meetings, and power in our home, or power, if you like, a long life's way in the company of the Lord, it will only be by the power of the Spirit of God. And if he's not really ministering these things to us, then you and I have to bow our hearts and ask God to put us right where we are. Beloved, the These are the few thoughts that was laid in my heart to speak to you today. It's about the Lord Jesus. It's not a doctrinal address to you. It's about the Lord filling our hearts and our lives. May He do so for His name's sake.